Hare Krishna, this morning I'm reading from Sri Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 7, entitled The Sacrifice Performed by Daksha, text 7 through 9. Sandhiyamani Sirasi Daksha Rudra Vibhiksita Sadhya Sutta Yotastau Tadrasi Chakuratto Midam. Sandhiyamani, being executed. Shirasi, by the head. Daksha, King Daksha. Rudra Avadikshitaha, having been seen by Rudra, Lord Shiva. Sadhya, immediately. Supte, sleeping. Eva, like, uttastau, awaken, dadrashi, sore, cha, also, agrataha, in front, midam, Lord Shiva. Translation, when the animal's head was fixed on the body of King Daksha, Daksha was immediately brought to consciousness. And as he awakened from sleep, the king saw Lord Shiva standing before him. Please repeat. When the animal's head was fixed on the body of King Daksha, Daksha was immediately brought to consciousness. And as he awakened from deep sleep, the king saw Lord Shiva standing before him. I read from 7. it's also small purports. Text 7. Thereafter, Bhrigu, the chief of the great sages, invited Lord Shiva to come to the sacrificial arena. Thus the demigods, accompanied by the sages, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, all went to the place where the great sacrifice was being performed. Purport by Zavangese Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The whole sacrifice arranged by King Daksha had been disturbed by Lord Shiva. Therefore, all the demigods present there, along with Lord Brahma and the great sages, specifically requested Lord Shiva to come and revive the sacrificial fire. There is a common phrase, Shiva Hina Yajna. Any sacrifice without the presence of Lord Shiva is baffled. Lord Vishnu is Yajneshwar, the supreme personality in the matter of sacrifice, yet in each Yajna it is necessary for all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva to be present. Text number 8. After everything was executed exactly as directed by Lord Shiva, Daksha's body was joined to the head of the animal meant to be killed in sacrifice. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This time, the demigods and great sages were very careful not to irritate Lord Shiva. Therefore, whatever he asked was done. It is specifically said here that Daksha's body was joined to the head of an animal, a goat. Text 9, when the animal's head was fixed on the body of King Daksha, Daksha was immediately brought to consciousness, and as he awakened from deep sleep, the king saw Lord Shiva standing before him. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The example given here, that Daksha got up as if he were awakened from deep sleep. In Sanskrit, this is called Shupta Ivotasto. The meaning is that after a man awakens from sleep, he immediately remembers all the duties which he must execute. Daksha was killed and his head was taken away and burned to ashes. His body was lying dead. But by the grace of Lord Shiva, as soon as the head of a goat was joined to the body, Daksha came back to consciousness again. This indicates that consciousness is also individual. Daksha actually took another body when he took on the head of a goat. But because consciousness is individual, his consciousness remained the same, although his bodily condition changed. Thus, bodily construction has nothing to do with the development of consciousness. Consciousness is carried with the transmigration of the soul. There are many instances of this in Vedic history, such as the case of Maharaj Bharata. After quitting his body as a king, Maharaj Bharata was transferred to the body of a deer, but he retained the same consciousness. He knew that although formally he was King Bharata, he had been transferred to the body of a deer because of his absorption in thinking of a deer at the time of his death. In spite of having the body of a deer, however, his consciousness was as good as it was in the body of a King Bharata. The arrangement by the Lord is so nice that if a person's consciousness is turned into Krishna consciousness, there is no doubt that in his next life he will be a great devotee of Krishna, even if he is offered a different type of body. End of purport. Translations. Again, thereafter, Bhrigu, the chief of the great sages, invited Lord Shiva to come to the sacrificial arena. Thus the demigods, accompanied by the sages, Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, all went to the place where the great sacrifice was being performed. After everything was executed exactly as directed by Lord Shiva, Daksha's body was joined to the head of an animal, head of the animal meant to be killed in the sacrifice. When the animal's head was fixed on the body of King Daksha, Daksha was immediately brought to consciousness. And as he awakened from deep sleep, the king saw Lord Shiva standing before him. So from this chapter, we get the information how the soul or the consciousness is different from the body. Is a historical event that took place before everyone's eyes. There was a dead body and they cut the head of an animal, a goat, which was being used in the sacrifice, and fixed it to that dead body, and immediately, by the power of Lord Shiva, the body came back to life. It was the same soul in the body, same consciousness. He knew who he was, he knew he was King Daksha, he knew what happened, he knew the past, he knew what was going on, even though he had a head of a goat. So, I think it was mentioned before, some purports ago, Srila Prabhupada said that the consciousness or the intelligence has it's not actually coming from the brain as the modern people think. It's the brain is the medium or the vehicle in which the mind expresses itself, etc. It's like the body's the medium by which we express our desires. Consciousness is a symptom of the soul. When there's consciousness there, we know. When there's life and there's death, as we know it, we know that entity is actually conscious to some degree. And the particular body that we're awarded by the material nature under the direction of the super soul generally designates your limitations, how far your consciousness can spread. For instance, the consciousness in a plant is not very developed. It's not such a good medium or such a good body for expressing itself. whereas the body of a human being is first class. That you can express, the soul can express himself fully. So the human being is the and not demigods also, also human forms. That is the highest form in the material world, which is awarded by the material energy. But within that form, one is not, one consciousness can reach its ultimate goal, or the ultimate distance where it's supposed to go. That is why the human form is very rare. And even more rare that someone tries to extend their consciousness farther than where is food, where is happiness, where is sleep, where is shelter. This is common amongst all the living, moving living entities. But the human being can extend his consciousness beyond those four things. Therefore, in the human society, you have a more refined culture, art, philosophy, religion, etc., which the animals, they don't have. They don't extend their consciousness that far. They're just preoccupied with those four basic necessities of life. So therefore limited. But it's not always the case. As mentioned here, the story of Jarabharat, he was a very advanced devotee, the emperor, but he renounced. He took his vanapras and he became enlightened. But he became attached to a deer. He was a king. His duty is to give protection. So whatever situation you're born in, you start to identify as that. Huh? Just like Daksha woke up. Just Daksha's come back to consciousness, even though he has a goat's head. He's conscious of who he is and what he's supposed to do. He's a progenitor. He's supposed to conduct this sacrifice. Right? He's aware of what's happening and what has happened. How he's made an offense, but he's aware of his duty. Overwhelmed by his duty, like we become overwhelmed by the material energy, is overwhelming, Krishna says. Devya Shigunamai Amamai Durati, it's very difficult. It's overwhelming. Therefore, because it's so overwhelming, our consciousness gets absorbed in that. Insurmountable, Krishna calls it. Insurmountable. Material energy of mind, very difficult to overcome. So we become absorbed in trying to overcome. Because it creates for us, if we identify with it, a fearful situation. But when one is awakened, all that fear goes away. So originally the consciousness is clear, like the soul. Consciousness is the expression of the soul. It's mentioned like this: the soul is like the sky, and within the sky, you see so much activity. Like you see back there, all the trees, the wind is blowing, and all the coconut trees are moving, and sometimes there's a hurricane, cyclone, right? Lightning and thunder and clouds are whizzing around. It's very exciting, very absorbing. But actually, it says the sky is not affected by this. The sky is a background. It's going on within the sky, but it's actually nothing to do with the sky. It's just that this another display, which is apparent in the sky at a particular time. But the sky is not affected. The sky always remains the same. Similarly, the soul is not affected, it always remains the same. The consciousness, but if the consciousness starts to focus on the storm or the activities of what are going on within the sky, then it becomes absorbed and starts to identify with that, with those particular modes, those particular activities, that particular body. Then we all have an identity. When someone asks, who are you, then you tell them your name, where you're from, which country you're born, you're Hare Krishna, and you know, we have this identity that we stick, that we need an identity in the material world. The real identity is the eternal servant of Krishna. That's the identity of the soul. That's what's going, that's actually real. Everything else is temporary. But whatever temporary situation we're born into, we identify as that, and that's generally all in all for the materialist. So it's advised that now you have a human form of life, you can come out of this dreamlike existence. You can wake up to the actual reality. It's self-realization. Realize that the just like the sky, you're always aloof from it. We become entangled by consciousness. We've extended our consciousness, and our consciousness is getting into all the material elements, material activities, and identifying ourselves as part of it. Therefore, you're a man, woman, this, that, all the different name tags that we can identify with. And because of that, then there's a distressful situation. Happiness and distress are there. We're feeling happy and we're feeling distressed. This is Krishna's program to rectify us. We wanted to imitate Krishna. We've heard that the conditioned soul is envious of Krishna, right? We understand, at least philosophically and practically also, that everything, actually, nothing belongs to us anyway, that's for sure. We've heard and we believe everything belongs to Krishna because he's the creator. But still, and he's our best friend, but still we don't mind using his stuff for our own enjoyment. Still we don't mind using his facility however we want to use it. To make ourselves comfortable and enjoying the situation. So, theoretically we know what's going on, but it doesn't actually stop us from... We're still impelled because of that attachment, because of that insurmountable illusion of the material energy, and the designation that we've accepted in the material world is so strong that we still can't give up that idea of ourselves being the doers. So Krishna says, okay, you want to be like me, you want to be the doer, because Krishna's a doer. Right? He's the actual doer. He's the control, creator, maintainer, destroyer, and he's the enjoyer of it. But we can't do it. We're trying to do it, but we can't do it. We always get in trouble. It's a constant endeavor for us. We're constantly struggling to stay ahead, stay healthy, right? Stay awake, stay satisfied, right? In the belly, other things. Constant endeavor. Because this is material nature is like that. It's very harsh. Krishna doesn't have that problem. Because it's under his control. So he's not affected by it. We're affected by it. Although we're the same quality as Krishna, we can't imitate Krishna. We can never be Krishna. We're always dependent on him and subordinate to him. So therefore Krishna Krishna said, okay, you want to enjoy it, you want to enjoy it like me, but here is the material world, you're trying it here. Is it a, Krishna gives a, what's the word, expression, I can't remember. He gives the fast track course, very harsh course. So he creates the material world like it is, very aggressive. Go there, because he doesn't want us to stay away too long, so he makes his material nature very aggressive. Then we're struggling like anything to make ends meet. And we want to enjoy, that's the business. But how can you enjoy? How can you enjoy until you're comfortable? But material energy won't let you be comfortable for long. So therefore, it's constant endeavor, morning till night, constant endeavor, all day, constant endeavor, isn't it? Just to stay healthy, to get your prasadam. Right. Constant endeavor. So no time, we're thinking, soon when I get this together, when I solve this, then I'll be happy. Then I can actually do what I want. Get to the real point, the real business of actually enjoying. But then you can't hold it. Even if you get it, you can't maintain that enjoying situation for very long. Few moments, few years, more years at best. That's why it's called the hard, illusory struggle for existence, of lording it over the material energy. Prabhupada's address. So, and Krishna said it's like that. He puts us here. Okay, it's his arrangement that we all come here, and it's arrangement how it works, like it does. But then he gives a clue. He gives you the Bhagavad Gita, the other scriptures, and he comes and speaks like this. This material world is a terrible place. Where you're all suffering here, misidentifying yourself. Actually, you're the same nature as me. This struggle for existence is artificial. It's unnecessary. You want happiness, and you're struggling to clear the problem so you can experience that happiness. But that is not to be had here. Already the happiness is there. The happiness is there, just like the sky is never touched. The soul is always happy, Satchidananda. But as long as you're endeavoring to overcome this material energy, then you got, that's what it is. That's the struggle. But if you stop endeavoring to do that, then you'll experience actual happiness. So what we think is an impediment to our happiness, we're trying to overcome it, but that endeavor to overcome the impediment is the actual problem. If you stop endeavoring to control the material energy, then you'll be peaceful. Because that's all that's going on. In the material world, everyone's endeavoring to control the material energy, to situate themselves comfortably. Then you can enjoy it. So if you stop that, then what else is going on? What is the meaning of life? If you stop that endeavor to try to control the situation, try to improve the situation so you can enjoy, then what else is life meant for? There'd be no meaning to life. There's no meaning to life if you stop those things. So that's what the mad people, they don't worry about that. And the self-realized people, they don't worry about that. So they're the two happy, satisfied people. They're not in distress. They've given up the struggle, knowing it's actually illusory. But you have to have an alternative. That alternative is Krishna, the best alternative. Some people go for the Brahman, the spiritual sky, the impersonalist. To get relief. Anyway, they get free from the modes of nature. They take shelter somewhere else. But while you're struggling to overcome, then this is it's the same thing. You're overwhelmed, impelled by this powerful energy to protect yourself. You're impelled to do it. But it's not necessary. By nature, you can't be harmed. So this is called illusion. In the chapter coming, the story of Dhruva Raj, when he's fighting the Yakshas. So he's killing the Yakshas, left, right and center. And then they create this mystic atmosphere. And then Dhruva sees all these, you know, there's big rocks flying through the air and bodies, severed heads and all horrible things like blood and pus and stool is coming, and then the rain and waves are coming like an ocean. There's mad elephants and lions coming towards him. And he's completely overwhelmed, and he lost it. Otherwise he was beaten with his bow and arrows. And he was so overwhelmed by all this, and he just, you know, you can imagine, huh? It's not just a tsunami, it's not just a lion coming, or a tiger, or it's everything at once. Plus, you know, these weapons are coming, and ocean, you know, everything coming there, completely bewildering. But then the sages, they saw, he's in trouble now. He's identifying with this illusory energy. And they said, it's just Dhruva, you're a great devotee. this is just an illusory energy, illusory trick, just magic, maya. you're a devotee. So then he chanted Hare Krishna and went away. Or something like that. He remembered Vishnu, and he went away, got his bowl. And it all disappeared as soon as he woke up to the real situation. Of course, he woke up to the situation that he was Dhruva and he was fighting the Yakshas, but he got over that big illusion, that illusion that they conjured up by remembering Krishna. So that is the process of the human being. So Krishna comes and tells you how to do it. You can't, we're all struggling like anything. So Krishna comes and walks around in the material world like a free man, just enjoying with his friends. Right? That's what he actually shows us. Not only is Krishna talking, that he's always aloof from it, that it's under his control, he comes and practically shows that his pastimes, activities here, he's walking as a free person in the material world. He has no anxiety. And nothing can hinder him. Whatever he wants to do, he does. We're struggling like anything. But Krishna doesn't have to struggle at all. So that's the difference. So his point, he's speaking, but also he's coming to actually show us practically his position as superior, as the supreme controller. And his business is in just enjoying. This is what we want. But we're struggling so hard to clear the illusion, to clear this distresses, but it never stops. Krishna says it's eternal, this energy is eternally mutable, changing, constantly fluxation. There's no end to it. So what is our fate? There's no end to it. There's no end to the struggle, because there's no end to material nature. As far as we're concerned, while we're in it. So it's just a constant struggle to overcome. And when there's a little relief, when it's not so turbulent, wow, so nice. Right? That's what we've been, so nice. And you're coming out of the water after you've been held under the water for a minute, gasping, so nice. This is the happiness in the two world, relief, the relief. So Krishna shows, here, this is what you want. Don't try to imitate me. All my friends here, they're enjoying just like me. They don't have any problem. They're not struggling like you. Why don't you join this party? You can't do it. You've tried hard and hard. You can't do it. Right? We'll all agree to that. We actually can't do it. We failed at being God, at being controllers. We've failed miserably. We're suffering like anything. Even we're chanting Hare Krishna and putting Kunti Mala and begging Krishna is still difficult. Until we've actually woken up, come to our actual original consciousness, difficult. We're actually struggling. You can't do it. And we're only a handful of people who are trying to do it. Handful in the whole cosmic manifestation. Really, just a handful, practically. But here it is. Krishna says, "This is what here. You come and join these people. Come and join my friends. They're not struggling, and they're enjoying. they're thinking of my problems. If there's any problems for me, then they're concerned. they're only concerned with pleasure for me. Then they're concerned. When there's danger to Krishna, or there's a way to get in pleasure, that's their concern. That's their only concern. They're not concerned with their own happiness or their own defense. So they're free. So that's the position of the devotee. Devotee turns away from Maya. Two things are side by side here, Krishna and Maya. They're both side by side, always. In the material world, they're always side by side. We're focusing on Maya, so because we think it's overwhelming, and it's causing us, you know, we can't ignore Maya. She's so demanding. But these people, they ignore Maya. they go to Krishna. They turn to Krishna. So they're neither trying to control Maya, nor they're trying to enjoy Maya. They're getting their enjoyment somewhere else. But as long as you're facing Maya, then you're in trouble. So our business is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. But as soon as you turn away from Krishna, there's Maya, you forgot Krishna. Immediately you face Maya, there's danger or there's opportunity to enjoy sense gratification. They're both absorbing our consciousness. Because he's offering fantastic sense gratification. Feels so nice. Nice. She's offering that. And she's offering, and there's a fearful side also. There's that price to get it. So as soon as that's there, as soon as that endeavor is there, then it's Maya. And the moment you turn away to Krishna, not Maya anymore. So this is the endeavor of the living entity to do that. Every moment we've got to keep on making the right choice. Make the right choice and stick to it. Don't become overwhelmed by the whatever's going on within the modes of nature. It's traumatic. Everyone has trauma in their life. Everyone. I say that. So. right? Anyone doesn't have any trauma in their life? Maybe one or two people. Really satisfied, really peaceful. They don't want anything. Not many devotees like that. Not many. Well, they're the best. They're the best, you know. We got the solution. So imagine what the consciousness of the whole world is like. Very difficult. Very difficult. But that's this Krishna's given this option. He's coming practically and showing, come and join our club. Here they don't, my friends don't have any miseries, they don't have any problems, they're not looking for trying to enjoy themselves. They're completely satisfied and happy. Come and join. This is a program to join my party. Right? So you have to switch off Maya. And here, if you're not convinced still, then you hear about what I'm doing. History. You read the history. You study the history of what's going on. This is a actual fact. We see that Krishna is not disturbed by anything. Nothing can impede Krishna's desire. And all those that are with him also. Of course, he puts his devotees into distress. He puts the greatest devotees into the greatest distress simply for our lesson. Just think, we're causing those great devotees suffering. Some people say, how is Krishna, how is it, they're such good devotees, Krishna causes them so much suffering. It's not, it's us that are causing them suffering. Krishna's given an example how in any circumstances these devotees never waver from him. This is for us. Because, oh, I've got this problem, I've got that problem. Krishna says, look at the problems my devotees. I give my devotees a bigger problem. I got so much problems. Krishna gives his devotee a bigger problem. So that we, there, Krishna says, yeah, it's nothing compared with them. So it's actually us at the cause of the of Krishna has to put his devotees into apparent material distress. Of course, there's many other reasons also. But otherwise, they all they'll enjoy. And anyway, at the end, they all live happily ever after. At the end of the day, whatever happens in between. But whatever happens in our life, we don't live. We take another birth and try again. So even if you're successful in life, which is very rare, if you're satisfied, it's very rare, you've got to take birth, and who knows what you're going to be, what's going to happen next time, what influence is going to come in your next life, how you're going to handle it, situation. But here Krishna's promising, you become my devotee, you meditate on me, hear about my pastimes and with my devotees, then you come to that place and no, you don't have to come back again. And there's no birth, death, death. There's no anxiety, there's no struggle. Vaikuntha, there's no struggle. Anything you want is available. So that's what you want. It's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. So, we were talking about the, Bharat Maharaj. So, although he's a very rare case, but it was a factual incident that he actually remembered who he was in his previous birth. There are reports of other ways to do that, like regression and other more modern things, which also, some of them are very convincing, that people have lived before and they describe their past life and they verify it by facts. It's very convincing. But anyway, we have our proof in the Purana, in the scripture here, that Chapra, not the only one, but he remembered who he was, even though he's in a deer's body, by Krishna's grace, because he was actually a great devotee. And it wasn't a big thing. He was the baby deer, lost his mother, helpless. He's a king, he's supposed to give protection. Of course he retired from the king, he wasn't king, but he had that mentality of protection. Poor little deer, helpless. And he gave that protection to that deer. He became attached. That's the way of the material world. If you associate with the molds, with whatever you associate with for a long time, you're going to become like that. You become attached, naturally. Even though he knew he was becoming attached. But he was very advanced. He was very advanced in his bhajan, sudden. Bhakti on this platform of bhava. But still he did have a soft spot for that deer. See, Maya comes in so many ways. She's very clever. She's been operating since the beginning of creation. She knows so many nuances how to get you. So just that little sweet little deer. And because of that, he had to take another birth as a deer. But because he was such a great devotee, and by the mercy of the Lord, of course, he could actually remember. If we could remember, I think we'd become really serious devotees, if we can remember our previous birth, even one birth, what to speak of millions. It would be so horrific if you could remember millions of births. But even if you remember one birth, I think we become really serious about getting out of this material world. Because in our last birth, we had our agendas and very important things, right? And this birth, we have important agendas, now things to do, things to achieve. They mean a lot to us. We're molding our lives around these issues that we have, these points, these values that we have. And we've done it before. And it all goes with the body. So your particular karma, you're given a body to experience a particular karmas, a particular set of karmas. So when you've experienced that, then the body is taken away as death. Then you take another one to experience a new set. And then you see it from a different paradigm. You're the same mentality, of course, you've altered the mentality during the period of one lifetime. But obviously, materially, the same goals are there: how to get a better situation, how to enjoy. Those two aspects are there, but you'll get it in a different body, so you'll get a different perspective. You'll have different likes and different dislikes because you've got different body, a different set of senses. Suppose that when you take birth as a dog, you act like a dog. You don't act like anyone else. You act like a dog, and whatever particular body you act like that. So then you get another chance in life with a different perspective. You're doing the same thing. You want the same things, safety and happiness. But you get so many different opportunities to try to achieve that. It's a material world. 8,400,000 species. But the human form is this very special. But generally the consciousness is contained just for one lifetime. That remembrance is taken away at the time of death, because along with the body, that remembrance is taken away, so you can start again and to try and fulfill your goals in your new life. Because we're not satisfied, we're never fulfilled in life. So Krishna gives you another chance to try to become fulfilled, but this is called Maya, illusion, because the soul, we have nothing to do with this storm, what's going on in the material world. We're always aloof from it. This is just what we're projecting our consciousness on this cosmic manifestation and identifying ourselves as part of it. We're actually not. So until we come to that realization of how we're different from it practically, then the material world and life means a lot for us. It's all important. It's so important that we'll neglect Krishna for it. This much for Krishna, this much for my life. But the idea is to gradually force ourselves. When we take to spiritual life, when we're actually serious about being a human being, and you accept the guru, then you accept these rules. You take initiation. So these things you can't do, these things you must do. That's a given there. You do things that you normally wouldn't like to do, and give up things that you normally wouldn't like to give up for a higher purpose. So that's the pascha. So that's what we're going through, this anatta nivritti. But by your sincere endeavor, you're pleasing the devotees of the Lord. You're pleasing Krishna by your sincere endeavor. You can't overcome Maya. Not possible. But by your endeavor to follow the order of the Lord, then you get the devotees are pleased and the Lord is pleased. And that's your saving grace. Then he will give that revelation within the heart. And the more sincere you are, then the more sincere Krishna becomes. And the more he reveals. So the more he reveals them, and the more, this is what we actually want, the more satisfaction and the more happiness we get spiritually. So then it's easier to turn away from Maya. Maya's not so pulling anymore, although she's exactly the same potency. She's the prime potency in this material world, supremely powerful, so supremely attractive, most attractive thing in this world. But because we get in the higher taste, we get in something better, then there's not that we can, it's not so difficult to turn away from Krishna. Once you start to get something positive from the line of Krishna consciousness. So this knowledge is there for us to keep us a little aloof. Should always remember that the soul is always aloof. It's all unnecessary, all these entanglements. Although we have to do things as duty, we have to eat, sleep, make defense. These things have to go on. Plus whatever your duty you have to expand that, to complete that duty, has to go on. But that shouldn't be all in all. We shouldn't, we should understand the underlying purpose. You're just using this body, flapping around here and there for Krishna, pushing it this way, that way, and the mind trying to also utilize that. This is only the medium that we're using to express our devotion to Krishna through. So that's actually secondary. It should, but right now, in the beginning stage, then it's the most important thing. Right? Sense gratification is the most important thing for the karmis, because they really believe they're their bodies. Then for the jnanis, it's self-realization, because they're getting more happiness from the soul. They give it up. Devotees are endeavoring to stop this attraction for sense gratification. Krishna says you can give up those activities, although the desire still remains. So there must be some pleasure there. There must be some feeling of security and pleasure in Maya. Otherwise, why would we still be desiring, even though we've given up certain activities? The desire hasn't gone that there is some shelter there. There is some pleasure there. So the idea is we have to have that faith in the beginning stage. It's actually faith that is we're forcing ourselves to turn to Krishna away from Maya. It takes a concerted effort, thinking, feeling, willing. It takes an endeavor to do that, endeavor to withdraw the senses, endeavor to focus the consciousness. It's actually endeavor. You have to do it. You have to make that endeavor to do it. That's tapasya. Until there's actual taste there, then it's endeavor to do it. This is intelligence. We have to go through this, because we've seen that people who have sincerely followed the process, they've crossed over. they become like the sky again. They have no, they're free. People have actually become free. So we see that same process. There's only one process. So we can see by their experience, by their sincere practice, that Krishna has awarded them the ultimate goal of life. So all this information is given in so many different ways, so many different stories, but the same message is there throughout the Bhagavatam. But here we're given the same thing in very unusual circumstances, that someone changes his body. He's got some part of his body is animal, but still he can remember, he has the right consciousness, and he can still perfect his life, because he has that consciousness is properly situated. So we should, especially as human beings, we can actually do that, because animals, it's very rare. You hear one or two instances, but it's very rare. But as human beings, we can endeavor. And at least when we practice devotional service, the bottom line is you at least get a human birth. You're guaranteed a human birth in your next life. That's a bottom line. But we'd rather go back to Godhead and not have any more birth at all, because it's always risky birth in the material world. So we're given these stories and instances, how to behave, how to deal with the pure devotees, how never to offend them, how to revoke their mercy, and how to become serious about pure devotional service, like Lord Shiva. He thinks he's not really, he's going to the Jagya, now he's taking over, telling everyone he's a Jagya man. He's telling everyone what to do, like the official priest, he's telling everyone what to do now, before he didn't go. But he's not doing it for the purpose that they're doing it. Because Shiva's always aloof, he's laughing. He said, I think these demigods are childish, they're doing these things. Jata's doing it because he's a progenitor, he wants the ability and potency to produce a lot of population, you know, but Lord Shiva's already aloof from all this material display. His purpose is not like that. He has a duty here as the destroyer, but he's not attached. I mean, he messed up this whole sattvic situation with all the prime demigods and the greatest people on the planet. He made a whole mess of it. He said, I just did it to teach him a lesson. And a little shock treatment, a little high. Lord Shiva's unpredictable. And just to bring everyone to their senses of the real purpose of life. And it worked. It did the trick. It was pretty Pretty good show, he put on. pretty traumatic. People were dying, and anyway, they got back their lives, and they got back most of their... anyway, got that back their sanity. That was the main thing. They realized they saw things in a different perspective now. So that's the purpose of all of these narrations, is to impress upon us the actual real business of life. Then we shouldn't take all the other things so seriously. Don't become so attached and go overboard for these things. Our real purpose is to somehow or other to serve Krishna and depend on Krishna. That's what the Srimad Bhagavatam, the essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam is, just is ultimately it's talking about nothing but pure unalloyed devotion and service to Krishna. But it takes these narrations and it takes these funny stories to impress on us, because we're interested in these kind of things. So we get very, very, you know, dramatic stories. And then we hear it this way and that way and that way and this way and this way and this way. The same thing in so many different ways, and gradually it starts to sink in. Gradually the bells start to ring, or the lights come on occasionally. Right? That's what it is. You heard it 10 times, then you heard it a different way. Oh, that's what it is. Same thing. But it takes that, because we're so dull in Kali Yuga. So gradually we come to appreciate the essence of what the Srimad Bhagavatam is trying to say, that we should always just depend on Krishna and his devotees. That will be our perfection in life. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Jagopamanandi Haribol. Nityananda has a comment or question.
You said that the consciousness absorbed in the illusory reality, and there is a struggle to be satisfied, struggle to be happy, and when you give up that struggle, actually you can be satisfied in the material world. So similarly, in the spiritual endeavor also there is a struggle, so there is a struggle and there is endeavor, and we feel if we stop this endeavor I'll be happy, so what is the difference? The struggle is there, and
that's the question. What is the difference? Since we're struggling to control and enjoy in the material world, but also in spiritual life we're struggling to perform our sadhana. What is the difference? The difference is, this struggle is real. This struggle has meaning. The material struggle has no meaning. The result of that struggle is karma. You'll get some karma, you'll come back and experience that karma, then it's gone. So then it has no meaning. You're just going on, just keeping you in the samsara. This struggle is real. It has meaning. There's a positive result. But in karma there's no positive result. You're doing for a positive thing. You may get the positive thing, but when you've enjoyed that positive thing, then it's gone again. So you just get a temporary situation. In other words, you just revolve around in the samsara. So you don't achieve anything. Temporary. You come up for some air. And again you're pushed under. That's your achievement in the material world. Under the water again. Come up. That's your achievement. That's your success. But you never get out of the ocean by performing this struggling in the material world. So it's all useless. It has no meaning. But when you're struggling for Krishna consciousness, then that you're actually going struggling to become free of the material world. If you surrender, then there's no struggle. But we're not apt to, we can't surrender in one moment. If you just become completely dependent on Krishna, now what's stopping you from becoming completely dependent on Krishna now? It's probably faith. You don't have that faith that he'll take care of you, he'll protect us. No, I got to do it myself. That the happiness he may not give, no, I've got to seek some happiness here. Then. So it's possible, but you do it. So if you can't surrender immediately, then you have to struggle to surrender. But that struggle is real, and it's worthwhile, and there's no alternative. There's no alternative. And if you haven't established a relationship with Krishna, if you don't have bhava for Krishna, then what's the alternative? You say sadhana bhakti, which is work, struggle. In the beginning, Prabhupada said there's no work. He says it, I can't say it. No work, Prabhupada said. Prabhupada, some work. No, no work. That's Prabhupada's consciousness. But devotees also say, no, no work. We also working out, no work. It's a service. So we see it like that. But the idea is the like eating, sleeping, mating, defending, they go on anyway, mostly. And that's not hard. I mean, it's quite difficult. But the main thing is the anxiety that goes in your life. That's the main problem. Your mental peace and your fear and the anxiety of not being able to come across, right? Not being able to maintain properly, not worrying about the future. That's the main thing. Otherwise, everyone's eating, sleeping, mating, defending. But that goes in Krishna consciousness. That anxiety goes. Even though we're doing the same thing, that anxiety, and it goes. It should go. If we actually depending on Krishna.
That example you gave about Dhruva Maharaj, he's seeing in the sky illusory energy and he's identifying with that, and the sages are telling don't identify. So like we also give the example of seeing the rope as a snake, the person is afraid and he's identifying. And so these examples are very easy to understand. But in our reality, the stomach is, hungry, and somebody slaps on your chin, you are getting the pain. So it doesn't seem like it's just an illusion, it seems like a reality. So how we can really, we don't have to struggle in spiritual life also, as you say. So what can we do practically that we don't have to struggle, just, an illusion and be happy and chant Hare Krishna.
No, there is no struggle in the material, in the spiritual world. You don't have to maintain the body, but in the material world, you have to. The body needs maintenance. We're nothing to do with the body, but the body itself needs maintenance. So you have to struggle to maintain it. Difficult. But in the spiritual world. There's no struggle, they don't need maintenance, it's self-maintaining. And we're getting the same message as Dhruva. Bhagavatam is saying the same thing, but Bhagavatam is not saying don't eat, and don't sleep, and don't defend. you're gonna do that anyway to a degree, but you have to do that while you're in this body. That's conditional life. But you don't make that your whole life, how to perfect those things. That's what everyone else is, that's what the karmas do. That's a whole life. How to eat nicely, how to sleep nicely, how to defend nicely, how to enjoy nicely. That's a whole life. That's the sum and substance of their life, you see. Devotees, you minimize that, but we don't take that seriously. We become callous to those things. We eat enough to keep the body, sleep enough, take enough to keep the body functioning healthy, that's all. Their idea is to do that so they can enjoy the senses of the body. The body is very important for them because that's the means of their enjoyment. That's the only means, sense gratification. That's the goal of life. But it's not our goal of life. So we become a little callous to the demands of the body. I like this, I don't like that. But you should be regulated in your eating, sleeping, recreation, etc. Should be minimized and regulated. Then you can get on with your real business. That's what they're saying. we're getting the same message as Drew, as he was overwhelmed by the illusion. We're also overwhelmed by the illusion, not that we have to eat and sleep, but we're the actual doers. We're the actual doers, and by our endeavor we can actually control the situation and actually enjoy it. That you have to give up. Eating and sleeping, they're going to go on. But that the attachment that I'm the doer, and I'm the controller, and therefore I'm the enjoyer, that should go. Because that's just a cause of anxiety, because it's not true. But that you have to feed the body is true. It's real.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I was having a similar question. Actually, if we are trying to think of Krishna all the time, that's the aim we're trying to do. But then when there is some immense pain, then physical pain, it kind of overshadows everything else. In some rare cases we may call out to Krishna, but then it's not easy to fix our mind on him. The pain keeps, you know, poking its head in. And then we are forced to take some action. But then the soul is distinct from the body. But still the connection, even if we mentally force ourselves and say no, I mean, and philosophically, it still doesn't seem to work. So what's the way to get over it? I mean, or if there's no way to get over it?
Yeah, self-realization. So it's only philosophy now that you're different from the body. There's realization there, then you can, these so-called pain and happiness, they don't become very significant when you're self-realized. But now it's only philosophy, I'm not the body. If you come and put a pin there, then I'm the body. Otherwise, why am I jumping? So practically you are the body. In fact, you're not the body. Practically, our consciousness is in this bodily consciousness. It's our ground zero is I'm this body. This is my identification. That's what we're coming from. So we're trying to overcome that. Anyway, I'm in it, so now I'll use it for Krishna's service instead of trying to get some pleasure for myself from it. So that's the best use of a bad bargain. You have immense pain, that's your karma. It's more difficult, right? Because you neglected Krishna more in your last lifetime, you didn't get such a good body. You could have got a healthy body. You could have had a healthy body this life. If you was more pious in your last life, you would have had more healthy body. Or more intelligent. Or better looking, or better birth. Or family devotees. If you were even more devotee, you wouldn't have taken a birth at all. So everyone is suffering to various degrees in the material world according to the forgetfulness of Krishna. That's a human. Then less and less. If you forget Krishna too much, then he's lower species. You go into the animals, plants.
What would be the better of the two remedies in such a situation is try and ignore the pain, you know, just refuse to act on it, or try to do something about it and go on with the business of Krishna consciousness, or just completely neglect and say no, like destroy.
Krishna says you tolerate it. You may not be able to neglect it. And it's all relative. This pain is relative. It's just, you know, it's just a distractor. You'll have to, if it wasn't a severe pain, it would be a mild pain. If it wasn't a severe pain, it would be a mild pain. And if it wasn't a mild pain, it would be a mosquito. And if it wasn't a mosquito, it's too hot outside. There'll always be something. So there'll always be something to disturb you, you see. So it's all relative. When there's nothing else disturbing you, then that mosquito is horrible. Right? Or it's too hot. It's the end of the world. But when you've got a serious disease, then that, you don't worry about that. Right? When you've really got a bad stomach ache, then you don't care about the mosquitoes and the fever. You're suffering like anything, and then all those other ones you forget about. then you're so sick. You're a wicked example. So then the dacoit comes in with a gun, sticks it on your head, and you become really fearful. You forget all your problems. Now this is only one problem there, right? And suddenly a tiger walks in the door. Then both you and the dacoit, he forgets his business. He forgets his business, because there's a, and you forget him also. You're both concerned with this hungry-looking tiger. So then all those other ones go away. But as soon as the tiger goes, and the dacoit is prominent, then when that goes, and the pain is prominent, when that goes, the mosquito is prominent, and when that goes, there's no end, you see. Whatever's the most prominent, you'll go to that, because you want relief. You want relief, otherwise there's no, you can't enjoy it, there's some botheration. But material nature is constantly supplying these reminders that you're not the controller. But actually it's relative. There's no end. There's no material impediment to surrendering to Krishna. You can do it in any situation, if you're fortunate. Dhruva was overwhelmed. All these things coming at him. Tidal wave was coming. And everyone else would have run away, right? These mad elephants and tigers and lions and all coming at once. Obvious thing is you're going to turn and run. You can't challenge this. You can't stop this. You can't fight this. Mountain peaks are flying to war. You can't stop this. You're going to turn around and run or dive in a hole, right? That's the natural propensity, but the sages said, don't. It's an illusion. You chant Hare Krishna. You're protected by Krishna. Then he did Archman, he put his Vishnu arrow and it all went away. Same thing. So we had that same opportunity. We can chant Hare Krishna Remember. We may not be expert at Dhruva, it'll disappear. But the example is there. When are you going to remember Krishna? Even if the severe pain goes, the mosquitoes are going to take your attention. You're going to remember mosquitoes. But when are you going to remember Krishna? So Krishna recommends you have to tolerate. Somehow or other, you remember Krishna. And tolerate all those things. They're biting Hare Krishna. He's also, mosquito has his, that's his food. Your blood is his food. He's not a sinful person. He's not coming. He's not doing. He's not malicious. He's just looking for to exist like you. You're living on someone else. You're taking someone else's life to stay alive, and also he's living his life. He's not malicious. He's just trying to, it's preservation. He thinks I have to eat. It's very important for me. He's overwhelmed. That is no end. You see, material nature is endlessly supplying these opportunities to surrender to Krishna. To understand I'm not the controller. I'm trying, but there's no end. How can you try? How long can you endeavor to control for? You only live for 100 years. Material nature is endless. So birth after birth after birth, you get the opportunity to do it. Because you'll never be able to do it in one lifetime. But if we're proud that I can do it, then Krishna will give you another chance. Another chance. Try. So we come to our senses. So therefore, the Bhagavatam is there, the Sadhu is there, it's like the sages say, Dhruva, don't, it's illusion. It's a mystic illusion. It's not your actual situation. It's not a reality. There's another reality. You chant Hare Krishna. It's the same thing we're being told. Then you don't have to worry about it when the illusion's gone. Why are you finding an illusion? Something's illusory. Why are you struggling to maintain this body, to preserve this body, to bring this body happiness, but it's destined to be food, to be eaten by somebody else? Fire or some other fishes. Why are we doing that? That's the result. That's the end result. That's what we get out of it at the end of the day, materially speaking. If your body is eaten by somebody else, maintain somebody else. That's all. So what is important about it? What is so important about your likes and your dislikes? have to hear these things daily, then it gradually sinks in. We become serious about Krishna consciousness. It's very late. Those of you have to take breakfast, but for those in a different time frame, like Varundavani Devadasi from Hawaii, heavenly planet, no suffering there. How do you say? Greetings from the holy Dham. If a devotee does not remember or chant the name of Krishna at the time of death, is the soul going to get another human body? Does the soul have to go through 8,400,000 species again to get a human life? No, generally not. If you're a human being, if you're reasonable, you'll take birth as a human being again. If you're not a sinful person, you'll generally take birth as a human being again. At the time of death, if you don't remember Krishna, is the soul going to get another human body? Yes, you'll get another human body. But if you worship Lord Chaitanya, if you're sincere, then even if you don't remember Krishna, he will remember you, the service that you've done for him. And he can take you back anyway. Good luck. That's what we're depending on, mercy, eh? If you remember Krishna, you're guaranteed to go back to Krishna. If you don't remember Krishna, Mahaprabhu is guaranteed to take you back if you've done some service for his devotee and his Sankirtan movement. So in any case, you've got nothing to worry about if you chant Hare Krishna. Chatur Devi from Chennai, how a woman can realize herself as women are not allowed of adopting the methods of sannyas, etc.? How a woman can be detached, renounced, when she is in the family? Krishna says, Vaishya, Stri, Suja, he says, they all come back to me, they can all come to me. Krishna's not discriminating. Even if you don't realize yourself, as long as you remember Krishna and you engage in Krishna's service, that's the important thing. Women, traditionally, the women don't go for self-realization. They don't. They don't take sannyas, obviously, because it's not a play. But according to the system that Krishna gives, Varnashram system, then if a woman is chased to her husband, she gets the same destination. That's how Krishna's way out of it. Kali Yuga, you got to try and do the best you can. But why can't you realize yourself? You follow the regular principles, chant Hare Krishna. It's not difficult in the woman's body, the process of self-realization. It's more difficult. Psychology is different. But anyway, how can you be detached when you're in the family? It's the same thing. You'd be sannyas. Sannyas is a consciousness. Sannyas, it means that you don't think you're the doer. Krishna, is it not my family? They're your children. They're your devotees. I am the cause of bringing them into this body. Let me utilize all my knowledge and with love and affection and care bring these children up healthy human beings they'll remember you and chant Hare Krishna. They're your devotees. I'm responsible for them. Krishna is not my husband, he's your devotee, but I have my role to play in supporting, just like he is supporting me. I have my role to play in supporting the family. Krishna, this is not my house, it is your house. Nothing belongs to me. I am the caretaker of this house. I am the cleaner of your house. So I will look after the house very nicely because it belongs to you. This is sannyas. Grihastha sannyas. If you think like that, then that's consciousness is sannyas. Because you're not thinking you're the doer, the controller, or the owner of it, right? So that is Bhaktivinoda Thakura's suggestion, the ideal grihastha consciousness. So that is as good as sannyas. If you're seeing everything in relation to Krishna, that is sannyas. So it doesn't matter if you're in a, doesn't matter which body you're in, it's not much difference between a man and a woman's body, so it doesn't really matter. You can do it, and you have the duties for the ladies and the duties for the men. So try to follow those as closely as possible, and that's the best you can do, and then you can become self-realized. Difficult to become self-realized in this age. I mean, you've got to control the mind. It's not easy. Even for a sannyasi, it's not easy to become self-realized. But if you're sincere, then Krishna will. Krishna says, I carry what you lack. And you go back to Godhead at the end of life. If you become self-realized before, then you'll be very happy in life. You'll have no problems in life. But even if you don't, you just live a normal life, endeavoring, you still go back to Godhead. So if you become self-realized or not self-realized, you can still go back to Godhead. Being self-realized is the preliminary, but if you have devotion to Krishna, then you go back to Godhead anyway. It's just that you won't experience those higher ecstasies in this life, like bhava or prema or shakti. You won't experience them in this lifetime. That's very rare to achieve those. Very rare. But anyway, you go back to Godhead. So don't worry about being in a man's body or a woman's body. The opportunities are the same. We have the spiritual program is the same. We all chant 16 rounds, follow the principles, and try to surrender to Krishna. Hare Krishna. Last question.
If you say that everybody will come back to Godhead, those who are sincere, even whether they are self-realized or not self-realized, then will Lord give that a sense of laziness in...
Sorry?
Sense of laziness in devotees, sadhaka devotees. Anyway, somebody is working hard and, you know, he is getting that ecstasy of, you know, asakti, ruchi, but I cannot, so... Anyway, Lord Chaitanya will take me back to Godhead, so I will just be, I will not take so much of risk and struggle, I will be just peaceful and I will go slowly. So, how, there is a risk of being lazy, so how to understand that?
Well, that's your choice, how you, some people are lazy by nature. Everyone's different. But that's your choice. But you shouldn't become lazy, because you should if you're actually sincere, then you'll be sincere with the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It means sincere with the mission of the Guru. And now the mission is to enlighten other people. So if we're actually sincere and concerned about the world, other people, then you have something to give them that can free them from cycle birth and death, can give them Krishna consciousness. You shouldn't be lazy, you shouldn't be uncompassionate. You should go out and give Krishna consciousness to people, other, or assist those that are given it, assist the Sankirtan movement in any way you can. It's definitely not encouraged being lazy. One should be enthusiastic. But if you get these things, if you get these higher, you're almost guaranteed to go back to Godhead. If you become really enthusiastic, you become self-realized, you're on a shakti, it's almost guaranteed to go back to Godhead. Otherwise, then you'll feel very, very safe, happy. Otherwise, we're dependent on Krishna. Because by that time you're establishing your relationship. At a shakti, you're establishing your relationship with Krishna. But that's very rare to achieve that state. Not so many people have achieved that state. So then, now we're dependent on Krishna's mercy. So if you're sincerely endeavor now, you may get those high benefits, those high other benefits right now, like Ruchi and Shakti. You may get them now, Anishta. Then you can be, you know, your life becomes very happy, peaceful. That's what we want, right? We want a peaceful life, comfortable situation. So there you when you come to that platform, you're comfortable in any situation. So you don't have to look externally for a comfortable situation. You're always self-satisfied. So you're fortunate if you get that. And it's desirable. People would like that. And that's the impetus to do that. That's why material energy is like this. Ultimately, we exhaust our material endeavors and then turn to Krishna for that same thing. We're still going to Krishna for our safety and happiness until you've actually got a higher taste. So if you're lazy, then Krishna will be lazy in delivering his sweets.
You said Lord Chaitanya will take you anyway. So somebody, Lord Chaitanya will take you anyway, yeah. Even if you do some little service to his mission. So people may take this as a opportunity. Okay, Mahaprabhu is merciful, so I don't have to work so hard like other sincere devotees.
No, you don't have to. It's your choice. As long as you're sincere. But you have to be sincere and you have to be very strict. Mahaprabhu is very strict. As a grihastha, as a sannyasi, very strict. So you may be lazy, but you can't do what you want. Lazy is something else, you know. But you can't do what you want. You have to be very strict in whatever situation you'll find yourself. If you're strict and sincere, then you go back, whether you're lazy or not. Hare Krishna. Sipo Bharaki Jai.